And we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 2, please. Ezekiel chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 responsively. I'll read the odd verses. You'll read the even verses.
Actually, through verse 10, I'm sorry.
Okay, through verse number 10. So Ezekiel chapter 2.
No,
oh, okay. Well, that would make sense then. All right. We'll read the whole chapter there. Ezekiel 2, verses 1 through 10.
My fault.
Ezekiel 2, 1 through 10. You'll still read the even verses. I'll read the odd verses. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee.
And the Spirit entered into me, and he spake
to me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, then thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be thou rebellious like that rebellious house, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. Let's pray. God, I do thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have the word of God to be able to read and to use. I ask you, please be with us, Lord, as we study your word today. Would you give us wisdom, Lord, from you? Help us, Lord, to have our hearts and minds open, Lord. We're thankful for the blessings of today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I've been working on this sermon for a long time, actually. I finished it on my way to Hawaii, I was praying this morning, and honestly, every once in a while I get in, Lord, do you really want me to preach this morning? This isn't, one of those kind of things. And if you're not a preacher, you might not understand that, but I just said, Lord, and then when we sang that last congregational brother, God said, I told you. I said, all right, I'm going to preach about how did we get God's words. How did we get God's words? And I want to help you today. How did we get the Bible? How do we know which Bible is the true Bible? May I say something? I hold in my hands the very words of God.
Amen.
These are not man's words. These aren't man's thoughts. These are God's words.
Amen.
How do we know that the King James Bible is the only one for the English-speaking people? Now listen to me very carefully here. I could go into a long dissertation of all the ancient texts. I could get into the Textus Receptus, the Latin Vulgate, the Alexandrian text, the Codex Vaticanus, the Masoretic, the Westcott and Hort text. I can talk all that stuff to you. It doesn't mean anything to you. It's long, it's drawn out, it's boring. But I will say this. The King James Bible came from the Textus Receptus, or the received texts, and they are the Word of God. I'm going to take a two-way approach to teaching and preaching this morning. First of all, I want to show you how we got the Bible from God to man. Then I'm going to take how we took it from the Greek and the Hebrew texts and got it to the English for us. Two steps, all in one. Now, I will not in any way exhaust the topic. Did you hear me? You wouldn't want to sit here as long as I have information for. Your sitter would be crying out for mercy, amen? But I will give you as much as I can and remain practical at the same time. I'm going to say something here. I don't mean to be arrogant. It's true in any profession. That is this. You don't beat a man in his field of expertise.
Amen.
If you want to, I know a little bit about HVAC. I know where the thermostat is and whether it's to be hot or cold. Amen. I understand it a little bit, but I'm not going to try to compete with Brother Scott with HVAC. Some of you are electricians, or Brother Larry's a brick mason and stone mason. You think I'm going to know more about laying block and brick than he does? Say, well, I know something you don't know. He's forgotten more than you know. Promise you that. You don't beat a man in his own vocation. May I say something here, and I don't mean it arrogant. This has been my field for over 44 years. I've been at this longer than most of you are in your vocation. I ought to know more than you. Shut up. I should know more than anybody about this in the room. Is that not just make sense? Please realize I have far more information than I'm going to give you today. Brother Hiles used to say, don't preach everything you know because somebody's going to ask you a question. There's more truth to that than you know. Realize you may know a fact or two that I may not use today. But that does not mean I don't know that fact. Just because I don't use it doesn't mean I don't know it. So hang on for a little bit and allow me to help you today. I've chosen what I believe to be the most important and needed information for now. There are many books called Bibles. Many of them out there claim to be the words of God. They're imposters. There are hundreds of translations. I want you to notice that word. Translations. But only the King James Bible is the Bible that God gave us for the English-speaking people. The only one. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? I'm going to show you today. Don't get mad. You're going to kill somebody later. How can man's versions be God's words? My question to you, how can man's versions be God's words? You have the Reader's Digest condensed version. You have the NSAV. You have the NASV. You have the RSV. You've got the Sodomite Bible, the HIV. You've got the Neutrogender Bible. And you've got the Goodspeed's Bible. You got Good News for Modern Monkeys. I mean, man. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of translations. There's so many of them. How do we know which one is real? I'm going to show you today. Let me show you simply how we got God's words. Then I'm going to show you how we got them and they were translated to the English language, inspired and preserved for us. Let me help you today. Number one, how did we get God's words to us? First of all, one of the things that God did is he actually wrote his words with his hand. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And folks, there's no way I'm going to exhaust this topic today in one sermon. I could preach for many, many, many months on this and not exhaust it, but I'm going to take a quick overview and help you today. Exodus chapter 24, look at verse number 12. And I want you to notice how this takes place. There's two things that happen here. Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said. Now, is he talking?
Yes.
Okay, so he's actually speaking words, right?
Yep.
Okay. Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there. I will give thee the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have what?
Written.
Huh. That thou mayest teach them. In other words, God wrote those words. Correct? He said, the laws which I have written. Now, look at Exodus chapter 31, verse number 18. And again, I could show you far more verses than I'm going to show you today. We don't have time for sake of time. Exodus 31, look at verse number 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, what's the next word?
Written.
With the finger of God. God took his own finger and wrote them in the tables of stone that were given to Moses as a governmental structure, like our Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Those tables of stone had more than 10 statements on it. There were more than 10 commandments. It also contained the designs for the tabernacle, the blueprints for it, and also contained all the moral laws. It was a government structure, not ways to heaven. You never got saved by thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness. None of those laws were given for man to get to heaven. It was for man to get along with man in the wilderness as a government. These were civil laws, but notice God wrote them with his finger in the stone. Okay, turn to Exodus 34, verse 28. Exodus 34, verse 28. Bible says, and he was, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. Now, that he is not talking about Moses writing it. It's talking about God. Because God wrote it with his finger. Correct? Correct. We're not going to take time to turn to Deuteronomy 4:13, Deuteronomy 5:22. Deuteronomy 9:10, Deuteronomy 10:4, because basically those are a restating of all the verses we've just read, because Deuteronomy means this, second law. Remember, Deuteronomy is just before they go into the promised land, 40 years after they were supposed to. And everybody from the age of 20 and up are killed except Joshua and Caleb and die in the wilderness in those 40 years. And God restates everything in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in the book of Deuteronomy right before they go into the land, because he said, if I'm going to be your God and your leader, then you're going to hear it from my mouth again. That's what the word deutro, to, onomy, law, second law means. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 5. You were back in Ezekiel when we started. Daniel is the very next book of the Bible. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 5. Let me show you another place where God wrote the Bible with his fingers. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, just want to make sure you're still out there. Daniel chapter 5, look at verse number 5. The same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. You have to understand that King Belshazzar had taken the best of the cups and things from the tabernacle that were in the temple, and he was defiling them before false gods and using them in a drunken party. And the Bible says that there was a hand writing on the plaster of the wall. And the king saw the part of the hand and the finger that was writing in the plaster. And it says that the joints of his loins, to where his knees smote against each other, his legs, his knees were knocking together. He was so scared. That's pretty scared. Say, well, who was that? Look at verse 22. And I love this. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was part of the hand sent from him. Who? God. And this is the what?
Writing
was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given unto the Medes and Persians. In other words, God came down. May I paraphrase? The party's over, dude. You're done. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and divide it in half, and your children will never sit on the throne. God came down and wrote with his finger. By the way, he said, well, he wasn't writing the Bible. You just read it. And God wrote it with his hand. Everybody doing okay? So one of the ways that we got God's word from God to man is God actually wrote the words out to us. All right? God actually chose to write with his own hand the words for us. Secondly, God showed people what to write. In other words, he had already written them and he showed them the words. For instance, this week I had to send a letter off, I think on Friday. I had handwritten a very lengthy letter and I asked Mrs. Barnes to type it so the person could read it. I had already written the words. She printed out what I had written. They weren't her words. They were my words. I even had to fix some of my own words. But you have to understand, God wrote them with his finger and actually wrote them. Then there's times he wrote them down and showed those words to people to write. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is John the apostle. He's on an isle called Patmos. He'd been boiled in oil, but lived through it. They banished him to an island, and the word of the Lord came unto him. And he was to write what he saw. Now watch this. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 11. Look at verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, Sunday, and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha, Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Do you know what the word Bible means? It is the Greek word biblos, which is the word book. Everybody doing okay? And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, even unto Ephesus and Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and the Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice. When you see a voice, You don't actually see somebody's voice moving. You see the person that's speaking, correct? He was seeing what God had for him to write. Now, we could go to Revelation chapter, look at verse number 19. Write the things which thou hast what?
Seen.
And the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. How did he see those things? God showed them to him. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. Revelation 2, verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 18. Said, write the things which thou hast seen. Revelation 3, 1, 3, 7, and 3, 14. All say, write the things which thou hast seen. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse number 5. I told you folks, we don't have time to read all these because your sitter won't be happy with me. Revelation 21 verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
Yes, sir.
Which words? The ones that John saw. Now, we don't have time to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, but it also talks about us getting the word of God by God showing man those things. Matter of fact, he said that I showed thee the pattern in the mount. God drew out the pattern for the tabernacle and everything about it. He drew out the blueprints and gave them to Moses, and he showed him the pattern. He pulled back the veil of heaven and said, here it is on paper. That's what it looks like. Make it look identical. Now, I have to hurry. Number three, how else did we get God's words from God to man? First of all, he wrote them with his finger. Second of all, he wrote them and showed them to people to write. Thirdly, God told the people word for word what to write. Listen to me very carefully. The Apostle Paul wasn't sitting in jail and all of a sudden he says, Shazam, I have a word of knowledge. I'm going to write to Galatia and I'm going to write the Bible and God's going to use this in Galatia. They weren't Paul's words, they're God's words. It wasn't a letter that was so powerful that God said, well, I'm going to include Paul's words in a book and call it the Bible. No, these are the eternal, everlasting, only words of God. God's words are powerful. If you went through Genesis chapter 1, you'll find out, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, God spoke creation into being. It did not evolve. We were taking a tour in the crater of one of the active volcanoes in Hawaii, and people were just to think this all just, it all just happened. I can only stomach that so long. And they were talking about these trees that when in dry season comes, the trees have evolved to the point where they bring fronds down and they can capture the moisture out of the air so that they don't dry up and die. And I leaned over to the tour guide and said, where's the tree's brain? He said, it doesn't have one. I said, well, then how does it know when to do that? Well, it just does. I said, I'm glad I have a brain. He said, well, what? I said, and God said. I said, God created, it did not evolve. We had some good conversations later. Folks, believing something doesn't have a brain, but it can think itself into evolving, why is everybody worried about climate change then?
Amen.
If everything can evolve, we'll adapt to the climate.
That's right. Amen.
Put up or shut up. Everybody doing okay? I'm having too much fun right now. God told man word for word what to write.
Yes, sir.
I could spend the next 52 weeks showing you verse after 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 verse and do nothing but read scripture for the next 52 weeks and show you what I mean by this. I'm going to give you a very small sampling. Turn to Psalm 45. This verse has been misused, in my opinion. These are God's words, not man's words, correct?
Yes, sir.
So if they're God's words, this isn't David, this isn't Solomon, this isn't somebody else speaking, this is God, correct?
Amen.
All right, Psalm 45, look at verse number 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Now notice this. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. In other words, what I speak is a pen. And men are to be ready to write what I speak. God said that, not David. These are not the words of David, they're the words of God. Well, Paul says, no, God says. Well, David said, no, God said. His tongue was the pen of a ready writer. There's times I'll ask Mrs. Barnes to jot a note to somebody, and I'll say, are you ready? And she'll have her pen and paper there, and I word it how I want it. She'll type it up, give it back to me, and if it needs fixed, I'll fix it. She doesn't say, well, preacher didn't mean that, so I'm going to fix it and just send it. Oh, no. She knows she'll get fired for that mess. Those are my words, not hers. If her name goes on it, she can write it however she wants. My name going on it, going to be my words, right or wrong. Everybody doing okay? If I feel that way, how much more does God feel? Now, I want you to notice something. People did not just get inspired. Oh, I just feel all tingly. I think I'll write something and God's going to use this. They want you to believe that Paul and John and David and Moses and Daniel and Ezra were inspired like Shakespeare. Gag. We were in Ezekiel chapter 2. Let me show you something I did in Ezekiel chapter 2 very quickly, and then I've got to hurry even faster. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Start with me in verse 1, and I'm just going to start reading words to you that I want you to see. And he said unto me, I will speak unto thee. Verse number 2. When he spake unto me, I heard him that spake unto me. Verse 3. And he said unto me, verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord God. Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt speak my words unto them. Verse number 8. I say unto thee. Verse number 10. And it was written within and without, there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Now look at me. Just in that one chapter, look how many times it said, God said. He said. In the book of Ezekiel alone, over 270 times, I counted them myself. Starting in Ezekiel chapter 1. Over 270 times, and I'm sure it's more because I'm sure I missed some. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord, he said unto me, I heard the voice of the Lord. Hear what I say. I will speak unto you. The Lord said, I have spoken. I will speak. I will say. I cried with a loud voice, saying, or as the voice speaketh. Over 270 times just in the chapters of the book of Ezekiel. God said that. You don't find any of Ezekiel's words in Ezekiel chapter 2. It starts as a conversation of God speaking. Matter of fact, the whole book of Ezekiel, like the rest of the Bible, is God talking. Read it in mind of it coming from God. Start in verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, these are God's words, folks. This is God talking to us. And Ezekiel is penning the words that God is speaking as he speaks them. Because if you look down in verse 10, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was written therein. Roll of a book was therein. Say, what was that roll of the book? The Bible. I want you to add it to my book. Put it in my book. Everybody doing okay? Now, say, well, it's only inspired in the originals. You believe that if you believe Shakespeare. The word inspiration is a medical term. It means to breathe life into. For instance, if Brother Cross keels over with a heart attack and quits breathing, we're going to ask his wife to kiss him because I ain't kissing you, brother. No. What do? You begin heart compressions and you begin breathing air into his lungs to get him breathing again. You are inspiring him. You can't talk without breath crossing your vocal cords. To speak, you are giving the breath of life. Every word spoken is inspired because it's the air of life coming through the voice of God. When someone dies, or you kill a deer, you say it expired. There's no more breath left in it. You can breathe in its nose. I ain't putting my mouth on a deer's mouth or nose, amen. Gag. Now wait a minute. It's expired. The inspiration, now watch this. Jesus is the Word of God, correct? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now that you understand what the word inspiration or inspire means scripturally, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture. Oh, by the way, did you realize every time Jesus quoted scripture, he was quoting the Old Testament? There's no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament other than Jesus fulfilled all the pictures of Calvary. But it's still the Word of God. When he fought the devil at the Mount of Temptation in Matthew chapter 4, he did it with scripture. He says, it is written. It is written where? In the Bible. And he was using the Old Testament. I guess the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament.
Amen.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, he spoke every word. And is profitable for doctrine. Don't listen to somebody who doesn't get their doctrine out of the Bible. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now watch this, 1 Peter chapter 1. You need not turn there. I'll read it out of the King James Bible. If you don't have one, don't read it because it's not the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Ooh. And it talks a little bit later about the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Look at verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God." Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4. "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
Yes, sir.
I'm fixing to throw a fit for a few seconds here. There has to be an every word, word for word, Bible that God gave man, or God's a liar and we're all going to die and go to hell. Because God said man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't care what the church teaches. I care what the Bible says.
Amen.
I don't care what some council of churches say. I care what God says.
Amen.
I don't care what the Pope says with a $500,000 grapefruit on his head. He can't speak in God's place because he's not even saved. He's not the vicar of heaven. He's the vicar of hell, sending people to hell based on his doctrine of works. Everybody doing okay? Well, he can absolve their sins. He's putting himself in the place of Jesus Christ, and that is an heretic. I don't care what church traditions there are. If it's not in the word of God, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bring out the RSV, NASV, the HIV people, and all the other ones. Well, the Bible contains the word of God. You're a filthy liar. It is the word of God.
Amen.
I got to hurry. I'm going to go over by a couple minutes. How you found out God, A, wrote with his own hand. B, he showed man what to write. C, he gave it to us word by word. That's how the words got from heaven to man. How did they get from man then to the English language? How do we know which one is the right one for the English speaking people? Bear with me. The Old Testament was penned in Hebrew. The New Testament was penned in Greek. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Let's use history for a second. Latin was never spoken till 200 years after Christ. The Catholic Bible comes from the Latin Vulgate texts, which are a corrupt text. The word Vulgate means vulgar. Latin is a vulgar language that ceased to exist around the Middle Ages because it was a very very inaccurate language. And the Catholic Bible is solely based out of the Latin Vulgate text. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on. There was no Latin spoken during the time of Jesus. The Greek Empire ushered in a universal language, which was Greek. The Roman Empire conquered the Greeks, but the Roman Empire spoke Greek for the first 200 plus years. Go back and look at history. The Latin Vulgate is the text from which the Catholics get their Bible, and it is a corrupt text. I went to work, found a book that was reprinted in 1840-something. It was put together in the 1700s. It was reprinted in the 1800s about the translators of the King James Bible into English. Now, I don't have time to read the 200-plus pages to you. The first 40 pages was the man's opinion about it, and he's a jerk. But the actual Bible that was, or the actual book that was reprinted, fabulous material. You're going to have to give me about 6 minutes. I'm going to use the words of the translators themselves and show you how you got the King James Bible into being. I'll let this tell the story. The king, King James, was for appointing 54 learned men to this great and good work, but the number actually employed upon it in the first instance was 47. Order was also taken that the bishops in their several dioceses should find what men of learning there were who might be able to assist, and the bishops were to write to them, earnestly charging them at the king's desire to send their suggestions and critical observations, that so his majesty's remarks, our said intended translation, may have the help and furtherance of all our principal learned men within our kingdom. In other words, we need a Bible that our people can read in English. 17 of the translators were to work at Westminster, 15 at Cambridge, and 15 at Oxford. Those who met at each place were divided into two companies, so that there were in all 6 distinct companies of translators. They received a set of rules for their direction, and I give you those rules. First, the first instructed them to make the bishop's Bible, so-called, the basis of their work, altering it no further than fidelity to the originals required. In the result, however, the new version agreed much more with the Geneva than with any other, though the Huffing King at the Hampton Court Conference reproached it was the worst of all. They said, we tried, but it's not accurate. We're going to use the most accurate. The second rule requires that the mode then used of spelling the proper name should be retained as far as might be. The third rule requires the old ecclesiastical words to be kept, such as church instead of congregation. All of your modern translations change it. The fourth rule prescribes that where a word has different meanings, that is to be preferred which has the general sanction of the most ancient fathers, regard being had to be the propriety of the place and the analogy of faith. In other words, use it in the original intent. Amen. Not how it's broken down through the ages. The fifth rule directs that divisions into chapters be altered as little as may be. The sixth rule, agreeably to Dr. Reynolds' wise suggestion at Hampton Court, prohibits all notes or comments, thus obliging the translators to make their version intelligible without those dangerous helps. Keep your cotton-picking opinion to yourself.
Amen.
The seventh rule provides for marginal references to parallel or explanatory passages. The eighth rule enjoins that each man in each company shall separately examine the same chapter or chapters and put the translation into the best shape he can. The whole company then must then come together and compare what they have done and agree on what shall stand. Thus, in each company, according to the number of members, there would be from 7 to 10 distinct and carefully labored revisions, the whole to be compared and digested into one copy of the portion of the Bible assigned to each particular company. The ninth rule directs that as fast as that company shall, in this manner, complete any one of the sacred books, it is to be sent to each of the other companies to be critically reviewed by them all by following the same procedure. 47 people working together, doing the exact same thing, comparing, working, translating, and sending it around, have to come together for it to come out exactly right. The 10th rule prescribes that if one company, upon reviewing a book so sent to them, find anything doubtful or unsatisfactory, they are to put to note those places and their reasons for objecting thereto, send it back to the company from whence it came. If that company should not concur in its suggestions thus made, the matter was to be finally arranged at a general meeting of the chief persons of all companies at the end of the work. Thus, every part of the Bible would be fully considered, first, separately by each member of the company to which it was originally assigned, secondly, by the whole company in concert, thirdly, by the other five companies severally, and fourthly, by general committee of revision. By this judicious plan, each part must have been closely scrutinized at least 14 times. The 11th rule provides that in the case of any specific, obscurity, letters shall be issued by the authority to any learned man in the land calling for his judgment thereon. In other words, if they're stuck, call somebody else. The 12th rule requires every bishop to notify the clergy of his diocese as to the work in hand and to move and charge as many as being skillful in the tongues, having taken pains in that kind to send his particular observations to some one of the companies. The 13th rule appoints the directors of the different companies. The 14th rule names five other translators to be used when they agree better with the text than the bishop's Bible. These are the Tyndales, the Matthew, which is by Tyndale and John Rogers, Coverdale, White Churches, which is the Cramer's, and the Great Bible, which was printed by White Church and the Geneva Bible. Not the Latin Vulgate. Not Westcott and Hort. Everybody doing okay? The object of this regulation was to avoid, as far as possible, the suspicious stamp of novelty. To the careful observance, these injunctions, which, with the exception of the first five, are highly judicious, is to be ascribed much of the excellence of the completed translation. To these rules, which were delivered to the translators, there appears to have been added another, providing that besides the directors of the six companies, three or four of the most ancient and grave divines in either of the universities not employed in translating be designated by the vice chancellors and head of colleges to be overseers of the translations, as well as Hebrew and Greek, for the better observation of the fourth rule. In other words, they had three or four other people look at the whole thing as well and make sure. 50 people. I'm going to skip very quickly here to the very end of this. The printing of the English Bible has proved to be far mightiest barrier ever reared or to repel the advance of popery. That's not popery. Popery. Catholicism. And to damage all the resources of the papacy. Originally intended for the 5 or 6 millions who dwelt within the narrow limits of the British Islands, it at once formed and fixed their language, till then unsettled, and has since gone with that language to the isles and shores on every sea. Now, during the lapse of almost 2.5 centuries, it is... had gladdened the hearts and still gladdens the hearts of millions upon millions, not only in Great Britain, but throughout North America. By the way, that was written in 1848. At the present day, the English is probably the vernacular tongue of more millions than of any other one language under heaven. And the English Bible has brought and still brings home the knowledge of God's revealed truth by a myriad more of minds than ever received it through the original tongues. the translators little foresaw the vast results of the immeasurable influence of what they had thus done, both for time and eternity. Venerated men. Their very names are now hardly known to more than a few persons. Yet, in the providence of God, the fruits of their labors have spread to far distant climes, and have laid broad and deep the foundation of mighty empires, and have afforded to multitude strength and endured adversity, the grace to resist the temptations of prosperity, and only the revelations of the judgment day can disclose how many millions and millions, through the instrumentality of their labors, have been made wise unto salvation. And I close. Now that the utmost verbal perfection is claimed for the English Bible as it now stands, some of its words have, in the lapse of time, gone out of common use. Some have suffered a gradual change of meaning, and some which were unexceptionable, used 200 years ago, are now considered as distasteful and indelicate. Did you realize in the 1800s they're saying the same thing they're saying in 2024?
Yes, sir.
But the number of such words is very small considering the great size and age of the volume, and retaining them causes but little inconvenience compared with the disadvantages of wholesale projectors of amendment volunteered by incompetent and irresponsible schemers.
That's right.
Well, it's so hard to understand ye and thou and those and... Okay, it means you. Listen to what the translator said. If there ever shall come a time for a new revision of the translation, let it be done with the care and solemnity which mark the labors of the King James commissioners. Above all, let it be done by men who shall know what they are about and how it ought to be done. It will be a vast undertaking affecting the dearest interests of ages of time and millions upon millions of immortals. I'll quit with this. If God wanted us to have his words, why would he make it hard for us to get them?
Right. Yes, sir.
If he expects us to live by those words, why would he make it hard for us to get them? Why would we stumble around trying to find it in place after place after place after place after place after place? Folks, a God who can create everything is smart enough to bring it down to where a dummy like me can understand it.
Amen.
And if I can understand it, so can you.
Amen.
We don't need a new version. We need to reread the right one.
Amen.
The people who want easier Bibles will not tell you that there is only one true Bible. They want to make money.
That's right.
The King James Bible is the only Bible not allowed in communist countries.
That's right.
There's never been a major revival preached anywhere in the world to English-speaking people outside the King James Bible.
Amen.
I could take many more hours. I will not. But I will tell you this, as pastor of Grace Baptist Church, as long as I have breath in my lungs, fight in my arms, and strength in my legs to get me here, we will not change the word of God.
Amen.
It's not thus saith the preacher, it's thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Come to me for advice, that's the book we're running to.
Amen.
Well, you just think the Bible has the answer to everything. You guessed her, Chester. I have a feeling God knows a whole lot more about life than us peon sinful men do. How about we quit thinking we're hot snot on a silver platter and realize we're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate? Amen, Brother Jim? Yeah, that's put down right where we all get it, amen? Can I tell you something? We're not as smart as we think we are. Maybe we just ought to get back to reading the old book.
Amen.
Believe in the old book, preaching the old book, preaching it the way God said. I'm not interested in the church of your choice. How about the church of God's choice? Well, I like more teaching. You won't get any more teaching than you just got in the last 45 minutes. There are people in this room that went to Bible colleges in 4 years didn't get what I gave you in 45 minutes. I promise you that. Now, they could tell you their church of letters and church of this, and they have their meetings and then their councils every 5 years to change their doctrines. The Word of God never changes.
Amen.
Let's just believe the old-fashioned book. Now, that means this. That means the book says that we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And you know Brother Anthony's a sinner. Now, wait a minute. Because we're all sinners, there's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell. Proof you're a sinner, you're going to die, and so am I. But I'm so glad that in his book he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through the church, not through baptism, not through your righteousness, not through your good works. It's through what Jesus Christ did for you. It's called the gospel. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary, died, resurrected, conquered death, and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And all we have to do is trust what he did, not what we do, to get us to heaven. That's how simple salvation is. Simple enough that I did it 53 years ago as a 4.5-year-old child. Started preaching about it almost 44 years ago. By the way, check it out. My dad's sitting right back there. Ask him. That's the only book I've ever preached out of.
Amen.
The only book I ever will preach out of. Say why? Because it's the only one God ever wrote.
Amen.
Let's not change it. Let's change us to match it. Don't change it to match us.
That's good.
Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know that for sure. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, 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 many hands. Thank you.